James chapter 4 today. We're going to only look at two verses, verse 11 and 12. So let's go ahead and turn there. It's written, "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. Therefore, there is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor?" So these two verses, kind of, they stand by themselves. We know James wrote his book, his letter, to the general population of Jewish Christians scattered around the world with the intention of teaching about true faith and describing the tests that we go through where we can find out whether we have true faith or false faith. And if we have true faith, we'll grow in that faith and in maturity. And so he's dealing with Christian maturity here. If you've been a believer some time and there's no evidence or fruit in your life, then he wants to speak to people like that. Or someone who, you know, there's problems in the churches. This section between James chapter 3, verse 1, through James chapter 4, verse 12, what we've read, he seems to be talking about division in the church. Dissension, where people are speaking against each other. We already looked at chapter 3. He talked about the problem of the tongue and how big a problem this little part of our body can be when we use it in the wrong way. So he's kind of coming back to that theme of the way we use our tongue in our speech. But he's also bringing up other points that we're going to address today. And I think some of these points that we're going to make will be good for all of us to see what the Bible says about these topics, about judgment, about evil speaking, about salvation and destruction, God as the judge. So there's many themes in this, just these two verses. We could spend 2 weeks just in these verses, but we're going to try to cover them today. So let's go ahead and pray. Father, I thank you that you love your children. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to love one another in the way that you call us to love one another and to use our tongues and to speak in ways that build up rather than tear down. And I pray that you would give us soft hearts to receive what you have to say. Also, just help us to understand what this means and how to apply it to our practical lives. Help us to understand also what it doesn't mean. And maybe if we had a misunderstanding about what your word says about these topics, that you would give us the full perspective, Lord, what your word says. And so, Lord, we want to receive from you today and pray that you would open the eyes of our hearts and show us wonderful things in your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. So, first of all, let's read it again. "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge. He who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor?" So I've given this message a title. I think the most important part of this, the key verse, would be chapter 4, verse 12, "There is one lawgiver and judge." So there's one judge. That's the foundational truth. There's one judge. And here he's making the point that you are not him. You are not the judge. Who is the judge? God himself is the judge. He's the same one who gave the law. He is the judge, and he is able to save and to destroy according to his law. What he is speaking about in the first part says, "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers." This evil speaking, It's this word, it kind of sounds like hakalakakeko in Greek. And it's one of those words that it is what it sounds like. You know, like the word barbarians, barbar, is just the sound that some foreigner makes. It sounds like bar 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 bar. Well, speaking evil against one another sounds like this. Kaka 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 kaka. You're speaking these hard, sharp, cutting words against other people with the intent not of building them up, but of hurting them. And it's also implied slander. Slander is also speaking against somebody with evil intent, and oftentimes it's false rumors that you're spreading behind the back of the person who you're talking about. It's not even saying who you're speaking to, but it says, do not speak evil against one another. I could be speaking evil against a person who's not even here. And in fact, that's usually when people feel most comfortable to speak against somebody, when they're not even there. And we're commanded not to do that, not to slander. This is a verse, and it's a command to not slander. Notice that it's a command. Do not. You shall not speak evil against one another. And if it's a command, it is imperative that we obey it. No matter how much our flesh wants to speak evil against somebody, and that is our natural nature, isn't it? As children, we learn that if we put someone else down, it makes us feel higher, right? And so when people get into an argument or something, it's like a competition. Who could put the other one lower so that you yourself would feel higher? But the problem is, when two people are throwing mud, you just end up with two people that are dirty in the end. And so slander, that's what this is speaking about. But then he goes on to say, the one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother. And so this opens up an interesting topic. What about judgment? Should we judge one another? And I think one of the most often quoted verses of the whole Bible by unbelievers is Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Let's go ahead and turn there. They often quote it wrong, actually. They say, Bible says, thou shalt not judge, period. But let's look at what Jesus actually said. Since it's in Matthew 7, we're going to be studying this in a couple of weeks on Thursday night. But the themes of the Sermon on the Mount are often echoed in the book of James. So we're going to go back and forth. Matthew 7, verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged. Okay, so it doesn't put a period after judge not. It says, judge not that you be not judged. And then he explains, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye? Do you not notice that the log that is in your own eye? Do you not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So notice Jesus isn't saying it's wrong to notice specks in other people's eyes, or it's wrong to try to help them to get that speck out of their eye. He says, in this context, he's speaking against judging hypocritically. That is, using two standards. One, for other people, pointing out their small imperfections, when you yourself have a greater imperfection. And Jesus is saying, don't judge in a way that you're condemning yourself even greater. Don't judge hypocritically. So there's different kinds of judgment. But in John chapter 6, Jesus said, judge not with unrighteous judgment. Well, let me find the reference here. He said, don't judge according to appearance, but according with righteous judgment. John chapter 7, verse 24, Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. So there's a wrong kind of judgment, And there's a right kind of judgment. I want to make that clear from the beginning. James is talking about a wrong kind of judgment, speaking evil falsely against other people to tear them down. Jesus was not talking about tearing someone down. You want to help them. He didn't say, first pull the log out of your own eye and then leave your brother alone with that speck in his eye. If you deal with your problem, then you have the ability to see clearly to help other people with their problems. Excuse me. And so, we can judge. So what does he mean? Do not judge your brothers. There's different kinds of words for judgment. There's different meanings of judgment, rather. There is a condemning, judgmental attitude where you just want everyone to go to hell, and that's a condemning judgment where you yourself put yourself in the position of the one who decides the rules of whether people are going to heaven or not, whether they're going to hell or not. Look at what James is talking about. Seeing that Matthew 7 is about hypocritical judgment, what kind of judgment is James talking about? Well, it says, do not speak evil against one another. One who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. So this person is not only judging a situation according to the law, he's judging a situation against the law. That is, he's creating his own law. And that's why he goes on to say, but if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. When you put yourself over the law and say, my standard is better than God's standard. God is the one who gives the law. And therefore, God is the one who is the judge. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. So, in other words, this kind of judgment is not judging according to God's law. Is that clear? God is the lawgiver. And he's not talking about agreeing with God's law, because obviously he himself agrees with God's law. He's not talking about not recognizing what sin is and what false faith is. In fact, in this whole book, you could say that James is judging people, but he's not judging according to his own standard. Look at the verses we read last week. He calls people sinners. Look at verse 8. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Is he judging them as sinners? Well, according to God's standard, we can know what sin is. He's not talking about discernment, discerning right and wrong. That kind of judgment we all need to have. We all need to judge with righteous judgment. What is right, what is wrong. But not in the way of sitting on the seat of a judge and sending someone to hell. Only God can do that. But we know that God will do that according to his standard. He will not create another standard. He will not judge us by our own standard. He will judge us according to his standard. And so agreeing with God's judgment is not judging your brother and speaking evil against him. It gives us permission then to speak to a person if they're in sin. You can say, the Bible says this is sin. As long as you go back to the Bible says that fornication is sin or drunkenness. The Bible says that homosexuality and covetousness is sin. We can repeat what God has said in his law. And it's not judgmental to do that. It's not the wrong kind of judgment. What is wrong is when the world says, I can judge however I want to. I have my own standard of right and wrong, and I don't think it's right for God to do that. And prove to me that God has the authority to send me to hell. I don't believe in that kind of God. They're removing the law of God and creating their own standard by which they judge. We all make judgments according to some standard. The problem James is talking about is a different standard than God's standard. Now just maybe you're still confused or not sure whether it's right to judge in some cases. Let me read some more verses about judgment where it's It's normal to judge. Luke 7:43. Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. Remember, who would love more? The one who's forgiven more, love, or forgiven less? The one who's forgiven more would love more. And Jesus said to him, you have judged correctly. Okay? 2 Timothy 2:25 says, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth. We can correct people with gentleness if we know the truth. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. We need to be corrected according to God's word. And Jesus told us also about condemnation. He is the one ultimately that's going to send people either to hell or to accept them into heaven. So we're not in that on that seat of judgment, sending them there, casting them into hell. But we can warn people that he has a clear standard by which he's going to judge them, can't we? When Jesus gave the Great Commission, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. But he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. Can we agree with Jesus on that? Can we then preach the gospel and warn people, if you believe, then you'll be saved. But if you don't believe, then you'll be condemned. It's actually loving to warn somebody if they're on their way to be condemned. We're all rushing toward the day of our death, where we have no idea when it will be. But after death, there will be a judgment. And God will judge according to his standard. And some people, according to his standard, are going to hell. As much as it's an unpopular and an unpleasant truth, as Christians, we need to speak the truth and not water it down and not leave it out, because people need to know the danger that they're in. This last Tuesday, we were on the street talking with people, or Wednesday, Friday, was it? Yeah. And we talked with some tourist there who was with a Latvian girlfriend walking down the street, and of course, you know, the sin that they were proud and boastful of, what they're doing together, not being married. And when that came out, and I, you know, after I had preached the gospel, I said, don't you see the danger you're in? All fornicators will not inherit the kingdom of God, and unless you repent, you will go to hell. And the woman that we were speaking with, she was startled by that. She was woken up by that, I would say. Whereas before, she was like, oh, I believe that there's something after death, and I'm going to heaven, and I'm good. But after that, when you hold up God, the standard of God's law, we see, wow, according to the law, we can know where we're going. And so if Jesus said, who's condemned? We can agree with Jesus, and we're not being the one condemning them. We're just repeating what Jesus said. Showing the truth of God's judgment is not passing our own judgment. It's preaching what God's judgment is. Our judgment needs to be according to God's standard. That's what James is saying. Judgment there's a lot of verses through the whole Bible. You can find hundreds of verses about judgment. There's a whole book called Judges in the Old Testament, where God established men as judges in the society of Israel. And when he did that, he said, you are in the place of God in their lives. You're deciding their fate, whether they're going to live or whether they're going to die. And in our society, there's also human judges set up for the good of society. When someone is a murderer or a criminal that's dangerous to society, they lock them up. Or sometimes, I don't know, is there capital punishment here? No capital punishment. But they do lock them up, and they are responsible for people's lives. And in that sense, the judge is in the role of God for the society. But there is only one God. They act as representatives of God. And don't we do the same thing when we preach the gospel? We're acting as representatives of Jesus Christ, proclaiming the gospel of his kingdom, his standard, his law, his grace, and his truth to the world. Problem with these evil speakers that James is speaking to is that they're speaking against their brothers and condemning their brothers. You see the problem there? It uses that word three times. brothers, or brother. Notice again, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. That is, don't condemn a Christian. Don't use your own standard to say that Christian is going to hell. Well, if he's a Christian, then he's going to heaven. If someone's a brother, then they're in the family of God, and they don't need to be condemned to hell. Maybe they need to be corrected. Maybe they need to be taught the truth of the word where they're making some mistake. You know, we all have societal influences and what our parents taught us that may, through time, need to be corrected. As we go through the Bible, we're going to be corrected. Our doctrine and our theology and our practice, we're going to make mistakes as Christians. But we don't condemn a brother to hell because they have a speck in their eye. If we do that, then we're the ones with the logs in our eyes. Because we're using two different standards than what God is going to use. So do not speak evil against your brothers. Don't judge a brother in a condemning sense. And so this verse implies you need to discern who is a brother and who's not, right? How do you know who your brothers are unless you judge? Make a discernment, make a decision, make an evaluation. And Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, going back to that chapter again, in the same chapter where he said, judge not lest you be judged, later in the chapter he said, you will know them by their fruit. A good tree will bear good fruit. A bad tree will bear bad fruit. We can't see the heart of a person. Only God can see that. But we can see the fruit of their lives, either in the speech that they use, the way that they live toward other people, whether they love their brothers and sisters in Christ or not, or whether they're totally living like the world. That's bad fruit. So you can know a Christian by the way that they're living. Sometimes you may be confused. You know, some people I'm confused about. Sometimes they seem to bear good fruit. Sometimes it's bad fruit. I have to reserve judgment and say, well, here's the standard. If you follow Jesus and you've repented of these sins, then yeah, you're my brother. But if you continue to live in this unrepentant sin, then I can't accept you as a brother. Like Paul said in 1 Corinthians, there was a situation where someone was calling himself a brother, but yet he was committing adultery with his father's wife, his stepmother. Paul said in 2 Corinthians, I'll just read it to you. It's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, an immorality of such a kind that does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. You have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, so that the one who had done this deed would be removed from your midst. For I, on my part, though I am absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged him who has committed this, as though I were present. Paul said he had judged him. Judged him as a non-believer. So kick him out of the church. If he's saying he's a brother, but living like worse than the Gentiles, kick him out of the church. The good news is, by the time Paul wrote 2 Corinthians, he had repented, he had mourned over it. There was a godly sorrow that produced true repentance in his life. And the church received the correction, and they had church discipline, and what the goal was to restore him, and he was restored. He came back, he repented of his sin, and the church dealt with the problem. But it was important to judge the situation righteously. Judge not according to appearance, but according to righteous judgment, judge. 1 Corinthians 2 says that he that is spiritual judges all things. And that's a discernment kind of judgment. You discern. What is the Lord's word say about this situation? What does the word of the Lord say about abortion or homosexuality? What does the word of God say about business and stealing? And what does the word of God say about the issues that society is arguing about in politics? But you always want to go back to the Bible. What does the Bible say? We need to discern and to judge what's right and wrong. And of course, John 3, Jesus spoke about judgment as much as he spoke about salvation. John 3, verse 16 through 20. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. The first coming he came to save, not to judge. The second coming he will come to judge. But his purpose and his desire is to save people. Why do they need salvation? What do they need to be saved from? Well, Jesus says, he who believes in him is not judged, and he who does not believe has been judged already. Another way of translating that, has been condemned already. So it's not that we're condemning people, we're suddenly deciding that they're condemned. They're already condemned. God has already condemned unbelievers. Unless they repent and trust in Jesus, then they're already condemned. We're not doing anything to them, changing their fate. We're just recognizing they're already condemned, and that's why they need to be saved. They're condemned already. So when someone says to me, you can't judge, I'm preaching the gospel, and they say, you can't judge, you can't tell whether I'm going to heaven or hell, or you can't send me to heaven or hell. I say, you're right, I can't send you to heaven or hell, but according to the Bible, God has already condemned you in your sin. The law shows us that we're condemned, right? Do not lie. Have you ever told a lie? Yes. So all liars will have their part in the lake of fire. According to the law, we're all condemned. But according to the grace of God and the new covenant, if we believe, we're saved. It's a clear standard. You see that? It's just very simple. But the whole Bible talks about judging and condemning. That is God who is judged and God who condemns. Also in Romans chapter 16, verse 17, he says, now I urge you, brothers, mark or identify the one who causes dissension or division among you and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you have learned, and turn away from them. So there's two things that Paul tells the Romans to do. Number one, identify the false teachers. Mark them. Notice who they are. We need to be able to judge. Who's a false teacher? Who's a true teacher? When Jesus said that you shall know them by their fruit, he was talking about false prophets and false teachers. Okay, so that's the first thing. Identify them. We have to judge to be able to do that. And secondly, turn away from them. That means we don't listen to false teachers. We don't support them. We don't allow them to keep causing division in the church. Because the danger of false teaching is that they're bringing a false gospel, a false standard of God. And people are believing a lie. If they have a false gospel, then they're not saved. Paul said, if I or an angel from heaven preached to you any other gospel than what I preached to you, then I would be accursed. And he said, this is the gospel. If you believe this and you hold fast to this, you are saved. Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures. And that he was buried. And that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. And that he appeared and he gave evidence of his life to Peter and all of the apostles. And then last of all, to Paul. So how can we judge the false teacher unless we know the gospel ourselves? One of the best illustrations of recognizing and judging who the false teacher is, I think, is in a bank. If you go to a bank and you transact money there, this is a U.S. dollar, and you give them money, there's counterfeits out there. And there's so many different kinds of counterfeits that are made in different places, out of different material. And for the person who works at the bank, he needs to judge, is this a true, authentic dollar? Or is it counterfeit? So there's different tests that they do to it. But when they train, what they do is they study the real thing. They look at it under a microscope. They get used to the feel of it, how it folds. They notice all of the aspects of it, all the details. There's little things that look like skinny hairs that are printed on each dollar. And when they know the true, authentic dollar, then they could recognize something doesn't feel right if it's a false dollar, if it's a counterfeit. And it's the same with false teachers. We need to be so sure of the true gospel that when we hear a false one, a flag goes up. I don't know how to say it, and it's a colloquialism. You know, when someone's speaking and there's, it feels like there's a flag going up. How would you describe that? Someone says something wrong, it raises a red flag, we say. I don't know. In soccer, when someone has a foul or something, don't they throw a flag on the field? Something like that, where there's some recognition of something wrong. There's, in your conscience, you discern, there's something not right here. And so, we shouldn't judge with our own standard, but we can judge according to God's standard. I want to stick to the text and draw out some more things from James chapter 4. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks evil against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you're a judge of the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. Notice the progression here. It all goes back to position. Who has the authority to judge? So let's read it in reverse. If you're a judge, then you're not a doer of the law. If you're over the law, you're not under the law. And if you're in that position, then you're judging the law, not keeping it. And if you're not keeping the law, but speaking evil against the law, and you're a lawbreaker. The law is, even if you think you're above the law is above you and it's going to come down hard against you. And if you put yourself in the place of a judge, what you're saying is, I'm God. You're putting yourself in God's position, saying, I get to decide the rules. I get to decide who goes to heaven and who goes to hell. I get to judge even God. And that's the blasphemy that results when we judge our brothers. Verse 12, I like what we learn about God from this verse. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. So four things: lawgiver, judge, savior, and destroyer. That's who our God is. There's only one of those. One lawgiver. He gave the law in Exodus chapter 20. I would encourage you to memorize the Ten Commandments. The law reflects his righteousness. It shows us what kind of God he is. He's a holy God. He doesn't accept sin. Exodus chapter 20, remember that. I've got to find in my notes where I have some points on this. Thank you. Thank you. Okay, so one lawgiver. How many lawgivers are there? One. Who is he? God. Not you. Not me. Not our society. Only our society should reflect the law of God. There is a moral standard that's absolute, so that society doesn't have the absolute authority to decide what's right and wrong, does it? If so, then Hitler, 50 years ago, was doing the right thing. If he had the authority to judge what was right and wrong in that society, if it was accepted at that time, does that make it right and wrong to murder 6 million Jews? No. We recognize that now. We see that the society doesn't make up the rules. So there has to be someone outside of society that sits and judges the nations. America doesn't make up the rules. Any powerful nation may feel like they have the power and authority to decide what's right and wrong and enforce what's right and wrong, but no. They only can agree with God or disagree with God. And as much as they agree with God, God is going to bless them. As much as they disagree with God, God is going to curse them. So if Obama, for example, says that homosexuality is an honorable lifestyle, he's disagreeing with God. That doesn't make it right. He does. His first or second month as a president, he declared a whole month as gay, lesbian, other things, month.
To honor them.
They honor them, that they have contributed to society's good. And if he says that abortion is a perfectly legitimate choice, that he doesn't want to punish a mother by forcing her to have a baby. He doesn't recognize whether the baby is human or not. He says that's above his pay scale to decide whether a baby in the womb is human. If he's disagreeing with God's word, Psalm 139, that says, "You knit me together in my mother's womb. Before I was formed, you knew me. How fearfully and wonderfully made I am." If a nation or the whole world would rise up to God and say, "We believe that you're wrong, God, and we have our own standard. Thank you." Then we're putting ourselves in the place of God. And we cannot do that. There's one judge.
If the nation throws him out next time, he will be alone.
Uh-huh.
And if they re-elect him for the next time,
right.
The nation follows him and accepts him.
Right. There is hope for change. We can pray. But I don't think our hope is in another politician. But I would prefer a politician that more reflects the nature of God's justice and truth. Yeah. Sorry to open a political can of worms. But I'm just saying, society doesn't have the right to decide right and wrong. God uses them as his ministers to enforce what's right and wrong. As far as they're agreeing with God, then we should obey them. But if they tell us to do something evil that God has told us not to do, then we should practice civil disobedience. Or if they tell us not to do what God has commanded us to do, like when the leaders told the apostles, "Do not keep preaching in Jesus' name anymore." And they said, "Whether it's right to obey God or man, you be the judge. But we can't help but speak of the things that we've seen and heard. And we will obey God and not man." So, God is the judge. And that's encouraging too, isn't it? We don't have to worry about being judged by other people. Other people don't decide whether you go to heaven or hell or not. All we have to be concerned about is what God thinks. And that is so freeing. I tell you, as a pastor, you're put in this position where you have a target, I think, painted on your forehead. And people will criticize, people will say things that they don't like about you. And there is a fear of man where you want to please people. But Paul said, if I please people, I would no longer be a servant of Christ. The most important thing is to please God and to love God and to love people. We shouldn't intentionally offend people. But if God is the judge, then he decides my fate. And I get to live in a way that pleases him, not to please people. But if I please God, I think I would be pleasing to those who love God. So I don't have to worry about that. But isn't that freeing? We don't have to be so self-critical. We don't have to be so concerned with what people think about us. If they judge you according to their own standard, and they're condemning you, that's their problem. You answer to God. Their judgment on you won't change where you're going. That's encouraging to me. I hope it's encouraging to you. God, through the ages, has raised up men to take this place as judge over other people, and the world just doesn't like it. God is the judge. We're representatives of him. That's what I meant to say. And God has raised up Moses. In Exodus chapter 2, when Moses came to help the people of Israel in Egypt, they said, "Who made you a prince or a judge over us? Are you intending to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" And in Acts 7, was it Stephen? Yeah, Stephen quoted this twice, that God through the ages was raising up men to judge with righteous judgment, and the people rejected them. And they did the same for all of the prophets. They did the same with Jesus Christ. And Stephen said, on the day following, he appeared to them as they were fighting against each other, and he tried to reconcile them in peace, saying, "Men, brethren, why do you injure one another?" But the one who was injuring his neighbor pushed him away, saying, "Who made you a ruler and judge over us?" This Moses, whom they disowned, saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge?" is the one who God had sent to be both a ruler and a deliverer to help with the help of the angel who appeared to them. in the thorn bush. And so, yes, we do need to judge, and no, we don't need to judge. Depends on what sense. Don't judge hypocritically. Don't judge with a double standard. Don't judge according to appearance. Say someone walks in, a man walks in with a pink shirt. What might be your first thought? Well, is he gay? A man with a pink shirt? You know, that's sort of a feminine color to wear.
No, he's fashionable.
That's just judging according to appearance. Just because the color of someone's clothes doesn't make them gay. Although, maybe if they're marching in the gay pride parade wearing pink and holding a rainbow flag, you might have a good reason to think that they are. But we don't want to judge just by outward appearance, because we can't see the heart. So there's those three or four different kinds of wrong judgment, hypocritical judgment, and I'm just repeating myself now. So I want to go on a little bit. Judgment. We need to discern true and false teachers, do we not? We also need to discern if someone is not being straightforward about the truth of the gospel. For the last year, I've been researching. There's these videos online of a very prominent person in the world, and this person is said to be the seventh most popular person in the world, according to some list on Wikipedia, of the most famous people, number one being like Mother Teresa, and then Martin Luther King. In America, they did some poll to figure out who are the most admired people in society. And number seven was Billy Graham. And there are people speaking evil against Billy Graham, saying that he is going to hell on the internet. And it's interesting to me, because most Americans hold up Billy Graham as this great example of a preacher of the gospel. And he, for 50 years, has preached the gospel through large crusades. He's the best known evangelist in probably all of the world at this time. He's still alive. He's like 82 years old. No, 92? Yeah, he's old. And so I'm trying to discern, did he preach a false gospel? Is he preaching a true gospel? And this is very relevant for us this week, because his son, Franklin Graham, representing the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, is coming to Latvia this weekend. And he's going to be preaching the gospel. And we as Christians are going to be asked, what do you think of the Franklin Graham Cerebus Festival? And as your pastor, I kind of want to give you just some information that might help you in answering questions for yourself, and also discerning what might be right, what might be wrong with the message. I want to tell you this. I'm not making a judgment on Billy Graham and saying he's going to hell, though. Let me make that clear. God alone knows his heart, and I'm sure that if you recorded everything I ever said, you could find some quotes where I was afraid to tell people the absolute strict judgment of God, and I said, well, you know, maybe this church or that church are Christians. Rather than judging things from an individual basis, God knows the heart. It's not based on what church you go to. There's a lot of division in the church. There's Orthodox, Catholic, Protestant. Those are three main branches of Christianity in history. But which is the right branch? Who is held to the truth? Who has come back to the truth? These are important questions for us. And while I'm not wanting to judge a complete denomination or a complete branch of these Christian churches, I think it's very plain and clear and easy to say that not everyone in every church is a Christian, right? And so we need to discern what the church is teaching, what's different about them, and what's more biblical and what's less biblical. So let me just get to the point. I'll read to you a interview. There was two different kinds of interviews where Billy Graham gave, speaking about the gospel. And you discern, not whether he's going to heaven or hell, but whether he's speaking the truth or not.
One of them was on Larry King Live.
Okay, so let me get my notes straightened out. He has Alzheimer's. Mentally, his whole family says mentally he's still fine, but physically he's ailing. So, but he also gave an interview with Robert Schuller about 20 years ago, saying at the Crystal Cathedral, saying very similar things. Is that what happened? I don't know. Okay. I'm sorry for my notes are a little scattered right here.
The papers have, I gave you one.
Okay.
Well,